This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, and everybody, welcome to the stream. This is a unscheduled but scheduled internally stream for myself, Abu Ahmed, Ahmed Danoon, all of us from Alisan Foundation. I am in the United States, they are in Australia. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, boys.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
How's everything going?
Alhamdulillah, very good.
Alhamdulillah. We are live everywhere right now.
What time is it there?
It is 7:15 p.m. here.
On what day?
What day is today? Sunday.
Sunday, subhanAllah.
And it is, 10:15?
10:15 on Monday a.m.
10:15 a.m. Yes, Hector Cruz, we in Texas now, my brother.
That's right.
I can see all the chat now. We got everything working. We tested all the kinks and all the bugs. With the last test stream we did, now we have a different way that we're doing it. I wanted to make sure that we show that we are going professional now, alhamdulillah. Hopefully the end result ends up being very nice. Abu Ahmed, where are you guys off to? Tell us about your next journeys for Al Ihsan Foundation.
Inshallah, assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, we're actually leaving tomorrow night, 10 p.m. From Sydney, going to Lebanon. We have a kitchen that's giving out food 7 days a week. So we're trying to promote that again. A lot of people think that the kitchen was only running during Ramadan, but it's actually running all year round, alhamdulillah. And then we're off to Africa, to Niger, and we're doing cataract operations that we're performing there. We'll be giving out Eid gifts as well, Mohammed,
to
500 plus children. Some of the areas that we've visited there, unfortunately, that they don't have much at all. We did have a food. We actually fed some of the children that were there. And honestly, Yusha, if you had seen how they ate. Again, we're not saying this to put people down, but it's a reality of life, subhanAllah, where we would actually literally put down the food. So there was rice and meat, and they're the ones that cooked it. So it's not to our liking, it's to how they eat their food, because everyone has a different taste or
palate. Yep.
We put down the food within, how long, Ahmed? You couldn't count up to 5 seconds. Yeah, honestly, the meat was literally eaten. So I think there were 6 or 7 children on each tray, which was huge. The meat was gone.
I'd say more than 6, yeah.
I can't remember. It was a while ago. Tray, yeah. But subhanAllah, within 5 seconds, the meat was gone, subhanAllah.
SubhanAllah. And,
So touching. And again, I know what our topic is going to be gratitude today, but this is why I'm bringing up this point here. You know, when we're seeing our food in front of us and us being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then obviously after that, we're going to be concentrating on the Qurbani season, inshallah, and making sure everything runs smooth from there, inshallah. So we'll be away for approximately 22, 23 days.
Yeah, about that,
inshallah. Right. So we'll be having Eid in Lebanon this year, inshallah.
Inshallah. And my goal is, if my passport arrives in time, my goal is to fly out there and join you guys. For everybody watching, I am currently just waiting on the federal government to return my passport. And as soon as it does, I will be joining them overseas, inshallah.
Inshallah. I have a spare bed waiting for you.
Inshallah.
In every country.
I have a room in every country, alhamdulillah. But, you know, this is what we do. You know, this is like, and that's one thing that we talked about in the last stream, is that, you know, what you guys are looking at right now, Al-Ihsan Foundation has so many moving parts, right? We're a global organization and there are so many people behind the scenes that make this happen, you know, but the three people you're looking at now are kind of like, you know, the faces and the top tier of the charity, but we don't sit in offices just waiting around for things to happen. We are the people who are going to be out on the front lines, making sure that everything that is given for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaches where it needs to reach. And I find that very unique. And that is why I chose the topic, especially when we're talking about Qurban season coming up, especially when we're talking about going out, you guys going out and feeding the needy, doing cataract surgeries. When Nadir asked me what was the topic, I said gratitude, because this is what this is all about. You know, the whole season of Qurban is about gratitude, being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you guys go and give these cataract eye surgeries and these people have their sight returned to them, it's about gratitude, about being grateful for the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And I want to ask both of you, which one of you wants to go first, what do you think gratitude, what does it bring to your life as a Muslim? What does having gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring to your lives personally?
I think being human, in a way, like, I know it's a cliche answer, but over here in Australia, like, you're desensitized to a lot of things, a lot of issues. You know, it's a rat race, especially here in Sydney. You tend to forget what's actually happening in life, between work home, you know, you're preoccupied with things, this whole social media storm. You almost become like a zombie. By seeing what we see, subhanAllah, and the sort of people that are in need, you have that sense of realization that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you this opportunity, you know, to help other people. And as I said, that's why I gave that answer, to not to be human, in the sense where this is what we need to do, you know, as part of being Muslims, obviously, to help others that are in need, you know, as part of, you know, the five pillars of Islam at the Zakat al-Mal, you know, you need to, you know, assist people that are in need and the likes. Just this particular pillar itself, subhanAllah, is so vital and important that you don't actually realize, you know, the actual importance of it, or the vitalness of it, until you actually see it with your own eyes, subhanAllah. What do you think, Abu Ahmed?
Well, for me, it's a little bit different. If I go back to my early years growing up, not understanding the deen, and he did ask about us personally, inshallah.
Yeah.
I was very lost. I was around people that, you know, we just live life for living life, young, you know, no deen, no understanding of religion. I didn't grow up amongst the Muslims, as you know. But going from school, not learning anything, you know, I was just heavily involved in martial arts and basketball and things like this. Leaving school, dropping out of school, getting a security job. And this led, if you think about it now, this all led to this. And subhanAllah, so I lost my job. I was a cabinet maker for a while. I lost my job. I got a security job. And honestly, at that time, I was so confused. I went from Maroubra, obviously you're not understanding the areas, but I went from Maroubra to Blacktown, which is a good work. Now I'm 20 minute drive every day to work. I met my now wife through Halal, alhamdulillah. I just asked for a number, got my mother to call up and everything. But that changed my life. Just everything from there to there, that changed my whole life in terms of not knowing the deen to knowing the deen. And to, you know, establishing an organization and moving forward from there. And I thank Allah and I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this loss of a job. Many people think, oh, I'm going through a hardship, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests individuals, or He brings good out of you through certain ways, subhanAllah. And I praise Allah day and night for that mu'min. And look at the khair that's come out of that. You know, there's many examples, and there's many things that people don't understand. There's so many examples. You know, you see the people that are always depressed, or they're blaming, you know, that they hate their life and all this sort of stuff. But just the sense of smell, your taste buds, your eyesight, your hearing, the hairs on your eyes, the hairs in your nostrils, everything is there for a purpose. And we have to think, you have to praise Allah for all this. Don't think that if you have wealth, that means that's the only time you become grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have life. You have iman, especially for the Muslimin, the believers in this day and age now. You have to be so grateful for this. And this is how I take it. We have an ability to build this a mosque. We run a musalla at the moment now. We have a Quran school. We have all this. And sometimes we forget, look at all the hasanat that we're going to get and see everything on the Day of Judgment. So for me, I am so blessed, and I praise Allah day and night for what I have.
Alhamdulillah. You know, for me, like you, it's kind of a two-pronged. When I look at gratitude, I could go on about gratitude for ages, but for me, it's a bit of a two-pronged approach. Because for people who know about my past and they've watched my podcast about my childhood and, you know, all of these things that I had been through, like, statistically, I should not have been anything, you know. And that's what my stepmother always told me she kept banging that into my head, that I was nothing and I would never be anything and I would never become anything. And I was truly lost as a teenager, you know. Abu Ahmed, you know my story. I was super lost. And for some reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to guide me. And I went from being this lost kid, angry, doing all kinds of nonsense in South Carolina, to being someone who travels the world, has traveled, you know, almost to every place in the world I wanted to go to help other people learn about the deen. So many experiences, so many people, you know. Even now, like, even though I don't travel as much anymore, I have people come up to me all the time. Like you saw, like when we were in the office here in the United States, people will just come up to me and say, I've been a Muslim. New Muslim came to our office and said, you know, your videos helped me come to Islam. I've met Muslims who've been Muslim now for like 15 years and say that your videos helped me come to Islam. So it's like the gratitude that not only Allah guide me, but He also allowed me to be a facilitation to other people to be guided. Like, I don't even know how to quantify that in any real terms. There's no words to express how grateful I am to Allah for guidance and then helping other people find guidance. And then secondly, I've learned that gratitude, shukr, is a formula that when you learn how to unlock it, you can literally obtain anything you want in this world with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I learn the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He told Musa to tell Bani Israel, you know, that first remind them of the bondage that I freed them from, you know, remind them of where they were, and they begged me to bring them out of it. And I brought them out of it. And now they're complaining about all these little things. And, oh, you know, I'm giving them food from heaven and they're complaining. I'm giving them a cloud that follows them. They're complaining. Water's coming from rocks. They're complaining. So He told Musa the very famous verse. He said, tell them, la in shakartum, la zidannakum. That if you're grateful to me, I'll give you more. I'll give you more. So I learned that as a Muslim, when we are grateful to Allah for what He has given us, whether that's good or bad, it doesn't matter. Good times in life, be grateful to Allah for them. Say Alhamdulillah. The bad times that come in our lives, be grateful to Allah. Say Alhamdulillah. When you have that type of attitude, it unlocks the doors of Allah's blessings in your life. Wallahi, even if you feel like you're not having a good day or you're not having, it is unlocking, that attitude of gratitude is unlocking countless doors of blessing to your life. I tell brothers who come to me and they're like, I want to grow my business. I'm like, be grateful for where it's at right now. Be grateful for where it's at. Oh, it's not doing good. Doesn't matter. Be grateful. Because Allah says, and it's a promise, La in shakartum, la zidannakum. If you're grateful to me, I'll give you more. So that's the way I view gratitude in my life, is that I'm grateful that Allah guided me. I'm grateful that He allowed other people to be guided because of anything that I've done, and may Allah accept it. And then I'm also grateful that through my gratitude, Allah opens up countless doors of blessings in our lives. Because Abu Ahmad, you might want to chime in. This is something that a lot of Muslims don't understand. Because at the end of that verse, what does Allah say? If you are ungrateful, then what? Indeed, my punishment, shadidul iqab. It is my punishment is severe. So what is the balance between how powerful is gratitude versus how harmful is being ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yusha, I think there a lot of people get confused in terms of being tested. And the thing is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has given multiple examples of, the prophets, the anbiya, and the messengers, getting tested time and time again. And if we just think about Maryam alayhi salam, subhanAllah, think about this. This is a chaste woman that's never ever touched a man. Coming to her people pregnant. Everyone knows the verses very, very clear. But imagine, mm-hmm. Ahmed, you being in her position, back then, what would be the punishment for zina?
Stoning.
Obviously, stoning. Yeah, death and all this sort of thing. So, subhanAllah, her coming to the people, she's pregnant. And Allah is testing her because of her piety. And this is something that we have to understand. When you get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is going to test you. Number one, He could be wiping away our sins. He needs to test you to give you a higher level in Jannah. And the example is that the Prophet ﷺ and all these different righteous people in the Salihin, they were tested, but they stayed patient and they were grateful even for the test. So Maryam alayhi salam, even to the point when she's under the tree, she's about to give birth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made her shake the trunk of the tree as well, so that the fruits could come down, the dates could come down, so she could sustain herself. You know what I mean? Hardship after hardship after hardship, and then she comes with Isa alayhi salam to her people. And she was ordered to what? Not to speak. Stay quiet, subhanAllah. So when she came and they asked, what is this? Yeah. And she looked at Isa alayhi salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the miracles of Isa alayhi salam being able to talk in the cradle as an infant, as a baby. And this proved to them that she was a chaste individual. So look at this. With the hardship that you're going through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you what? A blessing. Many of us won't get it in dunya, but they'll get it in the hereafter. And this is what we have to keep reminding ourselves. With this hardship, stay patient. Stay patient. Because maybe even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is removing something from you to protect you from something. Imagine everyone was rich, what would happen? Imagine, seriously. Everyone gave bananas, already the world's bananas, yeah? And imagine everyone was rich. Imagine everyone had power. Remember, it doesn't mean wealth is nothing in terms of hereafter, in terms of the Jannah. It doesn't mean if you're rich, you're going to go to Jannah. You could be the poorest person on the face of the earth, as long as you got faith, and you're thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to get that Jannah, inshallah. So I think people, a lot of times, they mix up things, subhanAllah.
Yeah, they absolutely do. That's one of the things that when I in my counseling sessions, I have a lot of people come to me that are going through difficulties, right? And one of the biggest questions they have for me is Yusha, is what I'm going through a test or a punishment? You know what I mean? Am I being punished for my sins, or is Allah testing me? And my answer is always the same, that there's no way for us to truly know that. There's not going to be any like litmus test to know that, because we all deserve to be punished on some levels. Kullu bani Adam khata, every son of Adam commits mistakes. I said, but the end result is that both of them are beneficial for you. If Allah is punishing you for your sins, that is a benefit for you, and you should be grateful for it, because anything that we're punished for in this life, then Allah does not hold us accountable for it on the day when we meet Him, because we've already had it in this life. And if Allah is, and so that's going to free us of sins, as you said, and that's a benefit. And if Allah is testing you, then you have to remain patient, just like if He's punishing you, because if you are patient, then you will be rewarded. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that the affair of the believer is khayr in its entirety. It's good in its entirety. if good befalls the believer is thankful to Allah, and Allah gives them, He blesses them for their gratitude. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَزِدَنَّكُمْ. But if you are tested by Allah and you remain patient, if harm befalls the believer and they're tested and they remain patient, then Allah rewards them for their patience. So I said, either way, whether or not we're going through a test or we're going through a punishment, our response is to be the same. Patience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being grateful. You know what I mean? So, and I said it doesn't matter at the end of the day. All of us need to be tested and all of us need to be punished. It's just a fact of life. And I've said it many times that if you're a Muslim and you know yourself, we know ourselves, right? And we do things all the time that we shouldn't do. If Allah is not putting you into any difficulty in your life, then you should be worried. You should be deathly afraid if you're not going through any hardship as a Muslim, because the path to paradise is a path of hardship. Right? Ahmed Danoon, you know this very famous hadith, right? When Prophet ﷺ said that Allah created Jannah and He created Jahannam, right? And He told Jibreel to go look at it. And when Jibreel went to look at it, what did he say about Jannah?
He said it's the most beautiful thing. If anyone lays their eyes on it, there's no way that, you know, they'll even think about doing any sins at all or anything like that.
Yeah, he said if anybody hears about this place you created, they're all going there. Who's not going to show up at the door of this place? And then he went and saw Jahannam. And he said, if you tell anybody about this place, they're not going. But then what did he do? He took Jannah and did what?
Put hardship. Yeah, he put hardship. He decoyed it. And he put temptations, if that's the right word to use as well.
Yep.
Around it.
Yeah, he put all the hardships and temptations around it. And then he did Jannah. He took Jahannam and surrounded it with what?
With temptations of the dunya to tempt people away from... Jannah, and make it, make it worthwhile for people to actually strive in this life to get a Jannah, inshallah.
100%. And Abu Ahmed, what did Jibreel say after he went back and saw it again? Allah told Jibreel, go look at it again. What did he say when Jibreel came back?
He said that I fear that no one will enter it.
He saw paradise. He saw paradise and he said, I'm afraid nobody's going to make it. No one's going to get into this place. And he saw Jahannam. And he said, I'm afraid that everybody's going here. So we have to understand that as Muslims, in order to make it to paradise, there's no shortcut. You can't boomerang yourself. You can't catapult yourself over everything, right? There's a lot of Muslims who feel like just being a Muslim, we should be put in a catapult in their judgment and just like shot into paradise. And that's not how it works. You have to go through it. You have to go through it. And every Muslim who makes it to paradise, beyond the people who were born, died before they reached the age of puberty, they will have gone through it to get there. It's the reality. But it won't matter once we get there, right?
100%.
That's all. That's it. That's the power of gratitude. When you're grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of it, it makes the journey of this life, which is difficult, so much easier.
Yeah, true. Also, you should, with that question, if Allah is testing me or is He punishing me, none of us should ask that question. That's a question that no one should ask. Because again, as you mentioned, you still have to put up with that test or trial regardless. So shaitan will actually deceive individuals, getting their mindset, is Allah doing this or is Allah doing that? And people lose faith. People lose their iman in these situations. So they have to stay firm. No matter what I'm going through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know what Allah knows. And that's our belief. And Allah knows my path and whatever path Allah puts me on. Alhamdulillah for everything. I'm rich, I'm poor. Maybe I'm rich today, but I'm going to be poor tomorrow. SubhanAllah, one of our brother Bashar, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy, Bashar Hawli. MashaAllah, he's been fit all his life. We heard last night that he had an accident.
Car accident, that's right.
Allah knows best. And we do make dua that Allah gives him back his health and everything goes well with him, inshallah. Yeah. But this is life. One day you're good, next day you're going to be tested. And we say, Alhamdulillah. And many people fall off the deen due to this, because of the constant trials or tests. But you have to be thankful. You have to be thankful. What's more important, Ahmed? Would you prefer a house in dunya or akhira?
No, of course, a house in Jannah.
But how do you keep that in your mind? Yeah. And this is the crucial thing. How do you keep that in your mind? And I guess, Yusha, the good thing about us, we have good people around us. And many people don't have this. Al-mar'u ala dini khalili, that the person is upon the religion of his friends. Mm-hmm. Many people have bad friends. And this... I think is one big topic that we're going to have to delve into one day, inshallah, in terms of who are your friends, because they're the ones that are going to be dragging you.
Yeah. There's a Western saying for that. You are the company you keep. You know what I mean? Yeah. If you have four friends who are idiots, you're the fifth. You know what I mean? There's all these cliches out there. It's just reality. You know what I mean? They say it in business as well. If you want to be rich, don't hang out with broke people. You know what I mean? Like there's just, you are kind of the circle that you create. So it's company is another whole number of topic we have to discuss, especially for our youth, inshallah ta'ala. But when it comes to being grateful unlocks those doors to allow us, like when people are going through hardship, I tell them like gratitude is kind of like the medicine to get through difficulty. It really is, because it doesn't matter, as you said, what Allah is putting us through or why He's putting us through it. The point is, it's in front of us and we have to take it. We have to go through it. We have to grin and bear it. Just like you said, nothing lasts forever. Nothing is permanent in this world. It's all temporary. The good times are temporary, so be thankful for them when they're there. The bad times are temporary, so be patient with them when they're there. Your health is temporary. One day, you know, we're going to get sick. You know what I mean? We're going to, you know, never know what happened. You can be healthy today and 2 weeks from now get diagnosed with terminal cancer. I've seen it happen. You know, you could be rich today, as you said, and be poor tomorrow, or you could be poor today and you could be rich a year from now. Like, life has its ebbs and flows that we have to learn. I guess in Australia, they'll understand this a lot more. You have to learn to ride the waves. You know what I mean? You have to learn to surf the waves. You can't fight them. You know, that's a surfing term. You can't fight the waves. You have to ride them. And this is the way it comes in life, is that we have to ride these waves, because if not, we are fighting a system that cannot be changed. Allah's qadr is inevitable. You know, what is going to be is going to be. We cannot change that. We can only work with the conditions that have been put in front of us. As Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ra'd, I will not change the condition of a people until they change what is within themselves. So I tell a lot of people, if you're not satisfied with your condition, and a lot of people complain about the condition of the Muslim Ummah, and I'm like, I don't see any surprise in the condition of the Muslim Ummah, because look at what's inside of us. Look at us. So if you want to change your condition, you have to change. It's as simple as that. And no change happens, Abu Ahmed. You can chime in on this as well, but this is something I learned in my psychology training, is that nothing will change about your life until you change what goes on up here. If you don't become a person who is in control of his own thoughts, his own desires, his own mental process, you can never change the external acts of your life. You can never change them, because if your thinking remains the same, your intentions will become the same and your actions will be the same. So we have to change our intentions. We have to change our thoughts. How important, when it comes to gratitude, is our thoughts and the way we think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
That's, I think, the biggest problem. When someone gets into the deen, they have to understand that everything, you know, the way they were brought up, you know, their culture, everything has to move aside. And if you remember the hadith of Umar when he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than anyone apart from himself. And Umar here is saying, Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than anyone in this world. He was number one, Umar. Yeah, and then the Prophet he rebuked him and fixed up his words to explain something so crucial for the ummah. He said, you're not going to have true belief, complete belief, until you love me even more than yourself. Meaning, it doesn't matter what you think, Ahmed, personally, you have to shun that aside. Doesn't matter how you were brought up by your parents, you have to shun that aside. The deen of Islam is the deen of Islam, and you have to love Allah and His Messenger more than anyone. You might not like something, you know, maybe you don't like to fast Ramadan, but do you do it? You have to do it, because this is an article of faith. You know what I mean? There's certain things. Some people, for instance, zakat, some people even shiver at the point of 2.5 being paid. You know, it's such a small amount being paid. Some people don't pay the zakat, and there's a massive, massive punishment for this. But again, you have to move this mindset. Okay, Ya Allah, I believe in you. Ya Rasulullah, I believe in you. Whatever you have told me, I'm going to follow. And this is crucial for everyone. Move away this mindset. I might not like any, for instance, you know, if we're going to bring up polygamy, you know, there's many topics that are coming around. You know, most women will say, this is wrong. But who established this? Whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know you don't like it, but it doesn't mean that you mock it. You can say, I like dislike something, but Allah has allowed it, so be quiet. That's it. That's indeed how it is.
Indeed. Because there's not an answer for everything, right?
100%.
There's not, and that's what I have, you know, I talk to a lot of youth in my counseling sessions as well. They're having doubts about Islam, right? They're having weakness of faith, etc. Sister Stitch on YouTube just said something very beautiful about the hadith. You said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That's reality. Show me your friends and I'll show you what your future looks like. It's very true. Yeah. But, you know, there's a lot of things about the deen that we're never going to understand, right? Certain rulings that Allah has put in place that we might not ever grasp the meaning of. Like, for instance, if somebody came and asked us, why do you pray 5 times a day? Why not 7 or 3 or 6? Or why is this ruling this way? Why does the witnesses of 2 women have to equal that of 1 man, et cetera, so on and so forth? We can try to logically explain this, like, or why don't you eat pork? Okay, we can explain all the modern sciences of the diseases of pigs. But at the end of the day, the reason why is, قال الله تعالى. Allah said so. That's it. And if I believe him, then I am going to accept that. Why? And I explained this to some young man who was very close to losing his faith not too long ago. I said, because everything that I have read in the Quran, none of it has ever been disproven. Not one single verse of the Quran has ever been disproven. Therefore, if all of it that could be proven up until this day and modern science is revealing more truths about the Quran, if every single bit of it has always verified itself and millions of people over 1400 plus years have tried to disprove this book and failed, then I am going to take everything that is in it on face value and accept it for what it is, even if I don't understand it. Even if I don't understand it, that's just the way the deen works. No, there is nowhere, Abu Ahmed, correct me if I'm wrong, or Ahmed Danun, correct me if I'm wrong. There is nowhere in the Quran that Allah says you must understand me in order to obey me. You must understand me. The only thing that Allah tells us to understand, the only time I see, and this was, I was talking to Sheikh Abdullah Shanqiti, Hafidhullahu Ta'ala, about this in Medina one day. He said the only time Allah talks about us having understanding in the Quran is when he says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Have understanding, have knowledge and understanding of Tawheed. He said, Tawheed is the thing that we must comprehend to its fullest extent. He said, but beyond that, once you have Tawheed, after that, it is Qabool. It is acceptance. After that, you accept every single thing that comes after it. He said, because this is the way the Quran was taught and Islam was taught to the companions. They were taught Tawheed for so long that it was such a firm fact in their mind that anything Allah revealed after that, سَمِعْنَا وَأَتَعْنَا. They listened and they obeyed. So that's the process that we have today. But chime in on this, you guys. One of the things I think that we are missing, especially when it comes to our youth, when it comes to these subjects, is tarbiyah. There is no process of tarbiyah, which means, you know, like actually learning the deen in a concise manner to actually affect, you know, the akhlaq, affect the mentality, affect. We're missing tarbiyah. Are we not? Would you agree?
I think it's the overall tarbiyah with everything, like even, you know, as parents to their children with even day-to-day lives as well. Like that actually plays a major part.
But what's bringing up our children these days?
The internet.
YouTube and the internet and social media. And that's the problem, because when there's an absence of a father and a mother, then obviously you have an absence of the tarbiyah itself, whether it's, you know, you know, even respect for, you know, elders. Elders. Yeah. There was something that I read a couple of weeks back, and someone put, and one of the things was there that I actually thought about that was actually, didn't actually come to me, but it was actually very true. They said, if someone older than you comes to say hello to you, you have to stand up and shake their hand.
Yeah.
That's a normal day-to-day thing that we generally think about in our generation, but looking at the generation after me, I don't actually see that as an implementation. And that's predominantly like our generation's fault for not instilling that or these sort of values and the likes and others into, you know, our children and other things as well, because we rely on the social media to teach our children these things, and that's a major issue.
That's true. Look, if we all think about it, Brother Yushat, yourself, Ahmed, I was speaking to Brother Zim the other day as well. In our children, generally in the house, where are they?
On a gadget. They're
in the bedroom. In the room.
Yeah.
And because they have a gadget, because they're actually busy. Before, in our days growing up, we'll be outside in the backyard or around the TV. The family would be around the TV because there was one set. You didn't have multiple TVs around the place. And not everyone had, we didn't even have mobile phones growing up.
That's right.
So again, this device is bringing up. So this tadbir is coming from this thing. Well, these devices, whether we like it or not, they're the ones bringing up our children.
In our days, Abu Ahmed, going into your room was punishment. You got sent to your room for punishment. Now it doesn't work. You send your kids to the room for punishment. They're like, all right, good, great. This is where I want to be anyway. Now sending our kids outside is punishment. For us, going outside was like we wanted to be outside. So it's completely flipped backwards. But a big thing that we have, I think, as well, and I was sitting in a halaqa with Sheikh Muhsin Al-Abad in Medina many years ago. And he said something that stuck with me for a long time. He said that in the times of past, obtaining information was difficult, like about the deen. Obtaining knowledge about the deen was difficult. He said, but akhlaq was prevalent. Manners was widespread. You know, like everybody had manners, even though it was hard to obtain knowledge. He said, now we live in a time where knowledge is so prevalent. Everybody's got some knowledge. But he said, akhlaq, mannerism is hard to find. And that was just such a profound thing for me, because I remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that the most heavy thing that's going to go on our scale of deeds on the day of judgment is husnul khuluq, is our good manners. It's not going to be how many books you've memorized or how many salah you prayed, how much zakah you gave. It's going to be, did any of that have an effect on your manners? Because we have, if you look at the online sphere today, everybody's a scholar of some sort. Everybody can quote to you left, right, and center. But where is the mannerism? Where is the way that we are supposed to treat one another and deal with one another and treat humanity? Where is that at?
You know, one thing I've realized is in today's age is if you're rude and arrogant, it's a sign of good manners. And what I mean by that is, it's like they have to, what's the word that we would say, fake it till you make it sort of thing.
Mm.
So if they have that sort of personality built or instilled in them, they're going to make it, or they're going to be somebody. But by them having good manners and being humble and being an all-round, you know, a very good-mannered world person, this person will never get somewhere. And that's something that's, you can say, almost subliminally instilled in today's culture, that if you're not someone that is going to like push and hustle, if you want to say that, you're going to get nowhere. And
This goes back to the you know, our era now. For instance, you know, the internet forums before, you had keyboard warriors that empowered the person who'd never speak.
When you
face up and actually, you know, face to face, you know, if someone had talked against you online, then you see them face to face. They put down their head. They won't even say boo. You know what I mean? This empowered the people to speak up, and this is a big problem. Subhanallah.
Yeah.
You know, everyone's again now rude, arrogant. You know, you're straightforward. Now you say it how it is. In our days, being brought up, hey, don't do this. My mum, for instance, we used to go out, visit a family. Be careful what you eat. Be careful. Don't just sit there and eat up everything. Now, like, you know, you go visit and children just like, you know, there's no more manners.
Yeah.
And this is the reality. What we were brought up with is not being brought up anymore. It's like, yeah, you do what you want. It's almost like anarchy. Just do whatever you want.
There's no rules.
Yeah.
And online, what is the very famous people are lions online and they're kittens in person?
Yeah.
The same people that are so loud online, you see them in person and they don't have a peep to say. You know, what is it Mike Tyson said? Mike Tyson said people have become too comfortable with saying whatever they want without getting punched in the face. You know, like it was just different when we were growing up. If you had something to say to someone, this is just basic akhlaq, and this was me. Like, I was born and raised, for those who don't know, I was born and raised in the South. Like, I've moved back to the South now. I'm back at home. But the South has tremendously changed since when I was here, when I was a kid. But if you had a problem with someone, my grandfather taught me that problem is not between anyone but you and that person. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want you to tell nobody else about it. If you have a problem with someone, either take it to that person or shut up about it. That's it. You know, and that's what we did as kids. You might go to someone and have an argument with them, have a problem. You might even tussle it out. You know, you might fight it out. This is what boys used to do. We'd have a little scruffle, a little scuff. And then once we're done, we get up. Guess what? We shake hands. We're all good, done and dusted. You know, the world has just changed so much that it's created so much, you know, sensitivity. The funny thing is everyone is insensitive towards other people, but super sensitive about themselves. Yeah, right? Yeah. That's the craziest thing about it is that people are so insensitive to anyone else. Like, they will just rip anyone else apart. But the moment they themselves get ripped on, They can't handle it. They fold up like a lawn chair in a windstorm. You know what I mean? It's reality.
They're ruining people's lives, even in terms of divorce, in terms of ruining their business, where they actually go out of business, because of online pressure and bad reviews, and people just troll. They just say everything under the sun. Yeah. And people couldn't care less. If they lose their livelihood, let's just say, okay, they lost their business, they lose their house, they end up in a divorce just because of these people. No one's thinking. And this is so, so sad in my eyes, subhanAllah. Why would you do something? For instance, if you have a problem, as you mentioned, go to the person, email them, talk to them personally and say, listen, X, Y, Z happened. Ahmed, you saw us a few weeks ago when I saw that brother at the cafe. Remember when you were waiting and you were beeping, telling me to hurry up?
Oh, yeah.
A brother actually had written something about me once online on Facebook, and I couldn't believe it. So I blocked, banned him, as usual. I don't like to get into these little scuffles online. He mentioned something about the global moon sighting opinion that we take. And obviously, he didn't have the knowledge. But again, I just blocked, banned, deleted his comment. I saw him, me as an old-timer, as you saw me, my heart was a bit, I went straight up to him, salamu alaikum, brother, shook his hand. I said, brother, you said 1, 2, 3. How could you say such a thing? He looked at me, he goes, please forgive me. He goes, I didn't have the knowledge back then. Now I have the knowledge and please forgive me. I hugged him, I kissed him, said jazakallah khair, and I went away. But I didn't let it go, and I didn't go online and just sit down and beg him or bring out some of his errors. Khalas, I left it. When I saw him face to face, I went up to him and no one knew, subhanAllah. But alhamdulillah, I guess these days everyone's very, very, very different when it comes to these sort of things. But one thing, if I can, please, just if we go to the topic of practice what you preach. One big thing that we have in this day and age, people don't practice what they preach. You have preachers, you have du'at, you have people online that talking about the deen and all these sort of things, but it's only kalam. There's no action with this. Because in our deen, we know you have iman in your heart, you practice with your limbs, true or not. People are forgetting the practice with their limbs, and they're leaving that off. And that's one thing I know for sure, yourself, Brother Yusha, Malaraj, Ahmed Anun as well, and many of the people that we know, they talk less, but they act more. And this is something that we have to re-energize our ummah in terms of, don't just sit down and talk about the deen, practice. Because you notice people, they have a lot of knowledge. When you sit down with them, they'll throw ayat, they'll throw a hadith. But when it comes to the action, it's totally opposite.
Yes.
And they forget that this talk that they're saying is going to go against them on the day of judgment, especially if they're doing the opposite, subhanAllah. We fall from time to time, we commit sins from time to time, but in general, you know somebody. You know if he's upright, if he's practicing what he's preaching or not. So this is something I think the ummah really needs to come back, and that goes back also to gratitude, subhanAllah, because this ilm that Allah's given you is not just to have ilm, it's also to do action.
Yep. Hassan al-Basri, rahim Allah ta'ala, said that faith is not just words, right? He said, faith is that which settles itself in your heart, belief that settles itself in your heart, and then it becomes manifested through your limbs. So faith is not a belief. Faith is an action. It's actually something that you do. But I also think that what happens, right, is that we need to practice what we preach, but we also, I think there is this fine balance online between the way we see each other. Now with social media has set unrealistic expectations of so many different things in life. And the deen is one of them. People see like speakers, you see all these Islamic preachers and speakers, and you get this idea about them, right? Like they must be like the most amazing people. They must be the most pious people. They must be, like literally they go home and give khutbahs after dinner probably, and pray qiyam every night. Like they also have to understand that there needs to be a fine balance between what they see and what is reality, which is that every single one of us is a human being. Before being a Muslim, we are human. We are insan. And insan, that very word that Allah named all of us and an entire chapter of the Quran about, means that we are forgetful and we are unmindful and, we're going to make mistakes. But at the end of that hadith where I just quoted earlier, that every son of Adam sins, how do you make yourself better than everybody else? Al-khayrul khata'ina tawwabun. The best of those who sin are the repentant. We acknowledge it. It's different between acknowledging rather than thinking that we sit on some high horse, I'm so amazing. That is another huge problem I see with social media, is that everyone, as soon as they enter into that portal, it's like the moment I pick up my phone and I log onto social media, all of a sudden now I have become some esoteric, angel-like figure who gets to sit on a throne and look down on everybody else through the end of my nose. every one of us has to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. That is what we need to be thinking about. Is yes, we're going to commit mistakes, we're going to do things, but at the end of the day, what Abu Ahmed, what you think about me doesn't matter. What I think about you, what I think about Danun, none of that matters. It is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how He judges us on the day we stand in front of Him. Right? That's what matters. So we need to become, as Umar ibn al-Khattab said, we need to be our own hasib, you know, our own accountant before Allah takes the account from us.
Definitely. Anything from your end in terms of,
No, he pretty much summarized everything that I wanted to say.
No, you can't. That's a cop out. Mr. Danun, for those of you who don't know, Ahmed Danun is always got something to say about something until he's asked to say something about something.
That's exactly right. You know what? That's a saying in itself.
that is your catchphrase. I got something to say about everything until you ask me to say something about anything.
That's right.
And then he's got nothing to say. And then as soon as we get off, he'll have something to say about everything. But, one thing I want to ask before we start closing this up and wrap it all up, right, is I want to know from all of us, because at the end of the day, you know, we are here as well as members of Al Ihsan Foundation. You know, Abu Ahmed, you're the founder, Ahmed Danun, co-founder. I came on recently. I'm the newbie on the team, but, you know, I'm trying to do my best to catch up with you guys one day, inshallah ta'ala, here in the States and make this a global family all over the world. Why did you do this? Why did you do it? Like, why?
The charity work?
Yeah, because when we met, right, a lot of people might not know this, is watching. We met each other under the banner of IDCA, right? Da'wah. This is where all our hearts are united at, is da'wah, right? And this was before the formulation of Al Ihsan Foundation, correct? So why did you get into working in charity? Why going from the da'wah to the charity? And have you left doing da'wah, or do you see that it's part and parcel to each other?
Okay. To be honest, back when the Syrian war first started, going back to the point of practicing what you preach, I was giving a lot of khutbahs. I was doing a lot of fundraising dinners for the Syrian people back then. And, when we raised, I saw that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was opening doors. We actually had a challenge. I spoke to a brother whose name is Anwar. We said, okay, let's try to do something for these people. And we actually put a limit of $100,000 in seven days. And subhanAllah, something happened amazing. I think just before 1 hour of that time limit to drop, we were, I think, a few thousand dollars off, and subhanAllah, someone drove onto the masjid land, came with an envelope, dropped it off. We hit $100,000 within 7 days, and that just blew my mind. Now you have to think about it. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching me something that, hey, wake up to yourself. You might be up on the minbar talking, you might be giving khutab, you might be encouraging. Look what you can do. From that time, we went overseas, we helped the people. The Syrian refugees that were in Lebanon, we helped Syrian refugees that were in Turkey and other countries, and things just took off. And when I saw the families, and this shook me, and Brother Ahmed was with me as well. When you're talking to widows, their husbands, basically their heads were blown off in front of their eyes, the children that were traumatized. We even had one lady mentioned that a certain group, they chopped off her husband's head.
And tried to feed her.
They put a gun to her head, yeah. And they said, you have to eat from his flesh. This killed me.
Yeah.
Seeing the children in tears, and thinking, you know what? I can give da'wah, which we're still giving da'wah. Because every time we give out, we're always talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's still giving da'wah. But practice what you preach, akhi. Because we can be doing much more. I can sit here every Jum'ah and give a khutbah, and everyone say, oh, mashallah, mashallah, great khutbah. They walk out. It goes in one ear, out the other. But when you're actually changing the lives of people like this, this is a totally different thing. And I found myself that, you know what? I feel more energetic. I feel more contentment by doing this. I'm not saying that isn't important. It's 1,000% it is important. But again, the practice what we preach environment, that's so important to me.
I think one point that you also forgot to mention is just before the war broke out, and you also traveled to Africa. There was a famine in Somalia at the time, and we packed couple of containers as well. And subhanAllah, we thought a 20 container will do. We ended up doing, I don't know how many containers at the time. And it was, subhanAllah, it was a lot of barakah within the community.
And just one story of a lady that we picked up from the desert area. We drove 12 hours into the desert, came back just to sleep because there's nowhere to sleep in Kenya when we went. And we picked up one lady, subhanAllah, she had 12 children. Imagine this, Yusha, 12 children. So she was looking for her husband. Her husband just disappeared off the face of the earth. She didn't know where he was. She was looking for him for months. He was a person who was supposed to sustain her and the children. So she wanted to go to the city to ask around, if anyone knew where her husband was and all these sort of things. And we're asking her questions, what do you eat? What do you do? How do you survive in these desert areas?
Yeah.
Yusha, what do you think she sustained herself with all her life? We're not talking just about a few weeks.
Mm.
She said milk. The only thing she's put into her mouth is milk. She hasn't eaten vegetables. She has not eaten rice. She has not eaten meat. The only thing, Allah, this is what she said. I've got witnesses to proclaim this, subhanAllah. Milk. Imagine I turned around to my son or daughter or my children, yeah? And I said, listen, this is all you're going to have. Milk, that's it. Sustain yourself for the rest of your life. I know what my children will tell me. I know what your children will tell you. And I know what your children are going to say, even yourself. Imagine that. These life-changing things that happened to me, it changed my life.
I think it was more of an avalanche effect as well, like using these two, I'd say, situations or founding situations that happened that caused like a ricochet or avalanche effect to go into it further, to assist more people, to span out, to go to other areas and things like that. SubhanAllah, one of the first areas that we traveled to as well at the time, we went to an island in Indonesia, Yusha Atonya. To get to this island,
you should be with us, Yusha.
We had to travel two planes, a 12-hour boat ride, then a canoe ride around the island.
Motorbike.
Then a motorbike. We had to ride each a motorbike to get to the top of the island. Then a 6-kilometer hike. My asthma kicked in because it was like peak 6 in the morning, foggy and high altitude. And it was crazy, crazy time, subhanAllah. And then we had to go down the island. And to do that, we had to catch at the back of a truck. And it was a very bumpy truck.
But do you know, Yusha, every person that I've met is thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're more happy living in those situations than what we're living in the West.
SubhanAllah.
Honestly.
Yeah, that comes back to gratitude, right?
Yep.
I remember my story is very easy. I actually began as a fundraiser. That was my whole shtick. I left martial arts because I wanted to be involved in Islamic work. And I saw an ad in Juma magazine. I don't know if you guys remember Juma magazine. It was a big magazine publication here in the States back in the day. This is before social media and all that. And there was an ad for a fundraising position in Dar es Salaam Masjid in College Park, Virginia. And I said, asking for money, I don't have a problem doing that because I'd been running my own martial arts business for so long and I just became very accustomed to the, to the point-to-point sale, person-to-person sale. I said, asking Muslims for money, I can do that. So, but before you can do that, you have to give your little, you can't just go and walk in the masjid and be like, give me all your money. You know what I mean? You got to actually like warm them up and talk. And so part of that was telling my story about how I came to Islam. And then that got heard and somebody at George Mason University asked me to do a talk. That ended up being on the YouTube very early on, and that's how I became a speaker, and it wasn't intended to do so. But what you were saying is I remember an incident, right? I remember going to Mandera, Kenya with a water well project. Mandera, Kenya is like barren, right? Like there's nothing out there. And when we brought the water well, when the water started pumping, right, everybody was so happy except this one old lady. She was crying. And we went to and asked her, like, sister, why are you crying? We took the camera and over and everything because we thought, this is going to be a joyous moment, right? We said, sister, why are you crying? She said, because I'm afraid that Allah is going to punish us for this water. And we were like, what? Stop filming. Cut the camera. What's going on here? And we were like, what do you mean? She was like, when we had to walk miles and miles each day to get muddy water, we were grateful for every drop of it and we wasted none of it. She said, now you guys have turned on this pump and I see it just, spilling all over the ground. She said, I am afraid that we are going to become ungrateful for this gift of water and Allah is going to punish us for it. SubhanAllah. Just the mindset. This is what I said. If you, what goes on up here determines everything. She saw what should be a very joyous occasion very differently because of her iman. Because of her iman, she knew that every drop of that water that was spilling onto the ground and soaking up to the dirt is something they would have never wasted when they had to walk miles for it each and every day. How ungrateful are we? You know what I mean? We can, like, when I get off with you guys, I'm going to go downstairs, go to the fridge, open it up, there's food there, there's, you know, you saw Abu Ahmed, you came to my house, there's three big refrigerators in the garage just in case an emergency happens like the pandemic before. Like, we're so ungrateful. Imagine if that was all taken away from us and we had to go back out to, you know, hunting, you know, rabbits in the backyard, or, you know, like we would fall apart. None of us would survive.
You don't know if that's going to come one day. You don't know.
I'm ready for it, bro. But we do know from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that one day it will happen. He said, because the wars at the end of time would be gone back to being fought with what? Rocks and sticks and swords and arrow. Like, it would go, like, something's going to happen. We know according to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where all advanced technology is going to be gone. And we're going to be back to scrounging around like, you know, like we were thousands of years ago. SubhanAllah. I hope it doesn't happen in our lifetime, because I know a lot of us are not going to make it.
Yeah, SubhanAllah. Allah make it easy on all of us and our children, inshallah.
But yeah, it's all about perspective. Perspective is key, especially when it comes to gratitude. And as we wrap it up, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your Lord is as you perceive him. That is the way we need to see things, is that your Lord is as you perceive him to be. So if we perceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I tell this to a lot of people coming to my sessions, if you perceive that Allah is always on you, punishing you, you know, always putting you to task for things that you don't think you deserve, then you're going to have a very conflicted relationship with the one who created you. But if you see all of these things as part of his divine plan and part of his divine wisdom to get you to where you need to be in life in this world, and then get you to where you want to be in the next life, and you are cognizant of that and you treat him like that, then you'll find a Lord who is very generous and forgiving with you, inshallah.
100%. I'm not sure if we have comments on your YouTube or other things. Maybe people can...
If anybody has any questions... Yeah, if you have any questions you can ask now. We do have quite a comment. Sister Stitch said, look at the perspective. Hector Cruz, who I think is also a person who used to come on my YouTube a lot, said that he came to Islam because of my videos and he's a jiu-jitsu artist now. Arbor said, Allah does not intend to make difficulty for you, but he intends to purify and complete his favor so you can be grateful. That was a very beautiful verse, and it's true. Allah says he doesn't intend difficulty for us. It's only in a means to purify us so that we can be grateful. So if anybody has some questions... you can feel free to drop them in now, because we'll take them over the next few minutes, inshallah ta'ala, because I don't know how many. I know we got some people watching on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter. So if you have questions, send them over, inshallah. I'm looking forward to, inshallah, getting my visa, my passport, making it back out on the road with you guys, inshallah. Hopefully we eventually get me into Australia. We get Mr. Danoon into America. We figure out all this global travel, like, catastrophe we got going on right now. And we'll all, because it seems like for us three to get all in the same place, we're going to have to go back to London again.
Yeah. I didn't like London, bro. I didn't like it.
Yeah.
London. No offense to them, but just different.
Yeah, yeah. No offense, because we might have some plans to come and visit you guys, inshallah ta'ala. But yes, London, I've always said that London is my most frequent place that I've visited in the world, but it is also, I have a love-hate relationship with it. Like, I love I love the community there. The Muslims there are very close-knit. There's a good brotherhood. There's decent food, but the city itself, I can't.
They need to smile, bro. They need to smile. They just have to show their teeth. That's it.
London is need to smile.
Salaam alaikum. They didn't even look at me. Salaam alaikum. They still didn't look at me. Okay, I don't know, man.
I think it's the weather, bro. I think it's the weather. Yeah. They need some sunshine and some vitamin D supplements. Somebody said, Chris Yacoub said, I'm working on coming to Islam, converting from Christianity, but my mom doesn't approve. Parents don't approve. What do they do?
I'm going to leave that one for you. I mean, you were in that on that boat. I know what my opinion is, but I guess you had to make that choice, though. I guess it's more appropriate you enter.
I made the choice by not telling them right away. You know what I mean? Because I didn't really, you know, like, if you would take your shahad at the masjid, right, and you know nothing about Islam, and you go home and tell your parents, and they're going to ask you why and start asking you a bunch of questions, you don't have the answer to. So what I did was I accepted Islam, and I started to learn about the religion, and I started to practice the religion. You know what I mean? I started to be a better person. I changed my life. And then when my grandmother and my father asked me, what's gotten into you that you've changed? You know what I mean? You've changed like within 3 weeks. Because also you have to understand, and I don't want to talk about it because I think that's what's got me banned last time on Australia. But I had a pending litigation coming up, and I knew I needed to fix myself very quickly in hopes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would favor me in that condition, which he did, but it wasn't the way I wanted. But I was trying to be a better person. And when my father and grandmother asked me what had changed in me, they could see it, right? I said, it's because I've become a Muslim. And this is Islam. Islam teaches me to be a better person. It teaches me to be honest. It teaches me to be righteous. It teaches me to be good towards my parents and good towards my family. And my grandmother told me, and my grandmother is an old school Southern woman, born and raised, Jesus is everything woman. She looked at me and said, if this is what Islam has done for you, then keep at it. Keep at it. My father told me the same thing. If this is what Islam has done for you, keep at it. My father is still alive, alhamdulillah. My mother passed away, my grandmother passed away. But he is so, even though I have not helped him come to, he's not converted yet because that's up to Allah. I've given him da'wah for 25 years. He is always very, very proud to tell people my son is a Muslim. He always tries to say he's a famous Muslim who travels the world and tells other people about the religion, proselytize about Islam. She says basically he's a Muslim evangelical. But he's very proud about it. And whenever I've gone to my hometown twice I've been to my hometown in the past 25 years to give lectures, he's in the front row. He's in the front row. Even as a non-Muslim, he's in the front row. So let them see with your actions. Let them see with your actions.
Yeah, definitely. I think it's true what you said. If you're wanting to convert, just keep it between you and Allah. Convert, you know what I mean? And just go forward with that. And as you mentioned, you know, you're naturally going to become a better person. We're not saying that you're a bad person now. And we're not saying that the Christians are bad. And we're not saying that the non-Muslims are bad. But we have certain elements that you need uplift us as being Muslims, you know, believing in the Creator who created everything. And we can prove that scientifically. We'll spend hours upon hours proving this, you know, whether you look at your hand, you look at your identity that no one else has just by that fingerprint. We can prove so many things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. He is the one that created everything. So again, just look at those things, and you know, I'm pretty sure he can ask you some questions, offline or.
Yep, yep. He can always reach out to me. I think he's on my YouTube. So Chris, if you ever want to reach out to me, reach out to me, youshevansmedia@gmail.com, and I'll get with you, inshallah. It's right on my YouTube as well. Sister Stitch asked a question, right? And she's also a convert, and I believe she's from Australia. Sister Stitch is an OG supporter of mine when I started streaming on Twitch during the pandemic. So I never forget her name. Twitch is an online gaming platform. She said, that what advice do you have for reverts when they lose a loved one? My mom passed away 8 years ago and my dad passed away 3 weeks ago. What advice, Abu Ahmed, if someone came to you and said, you know, I'm a revert and I lost my parents who are not Muslim, what advice would you give to me?
Look, mourning is natural. We're human. You know, if we see, an animal die, we feel sorry. You know what I mean? You know, if somebody dear to you passes away, it doesn't mean that, you know, you can't mourn. Of course you can mourn. You can feel sorry. You're allowed to cry. We're human. Unfortunately, in terms of when we're talking about, you know, the burying of a family member that isn't a believer, we have a few issues here and there. But then again, we have to understand why. You know what I mean? If we just move away from the question, just think about in general, when a person passes away, what is the worst sin? Ahmed, what's the worst sin upon a person?
Shirk.
Associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the worst thing, and you'll never, ever, ever be forgiven in the sight of Allah. You'll never be forgiven unless you believe in Him. You could do every sin under the sun and believe in Him. Eventually, what would happen?
Inshallah,
through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will forgive you and enter you paradise. But if you don't believe in Him and you commit shirk and you associate partners or you don't believe in Him, this is the worst crime on the face of the earth. So that's the thing that people have to acknowledge and get a bit more knowledge in terms of, okay, why are we said we can't do X, Y, Z? There's a reasoning for that. And sometimes, as Brother Yushat mentioned, sometimes we don't understand, but many times we do understand. But we just have to have that logic in our mind, keep a clean mind, and just understand that and take it as it is. But, you know, to visit your relatives afterwards and, you know, your family, there's no problem with that. So I guess the main point here is just in terms of the burial and the servicing with the burial, there's some limitations in terms of that.
As well as making dua for them afterwards, there's limitations on that. Because me, myself, Sister Stitch, I lost my grandmother, who was, if you've watched any of my videos, she was the closest person to me in my life like that. She was like my mother and my father. I lost her after I had accepted Islam. I was 22 years old when she passed away, 4 years of being a Muslim. And then I lost my mother. She got terminal cancer and it ate her up very quickly. And I lost her way before I thought I should. She was only 44 years old, 1 year older than I am right now. She died in my arms of cancer. Me trying to get her to take the Shahada, but she was way too doped up on morphine and other things to really kind of even comprehend what was being said. And it still hurts me to this day. I actually had to go to therapy, you know, to like deal with that and kind of process that and realize how deeply losing my grandmother and my mother affected me, because I was, you know, as men, we're taught to just shove those things down and not, you know, talk. It's very toxic to do that. So all of these things are part of human nature, to mourn, to feel sad. As long as we don't go over the bounds and doing the things that we shouldn't do on behalf of that, then that's fine. Because I had to rest myself that, you know, that the affairs of my mother and my grandmother are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's not a single thing I can do for that. And on the day of judgment, I'm not really going to care. None of us are going to care about anyone else on the day of judgment. We're all going to be nafsi, 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 and we're only going to care about ourselves anyway.
And again, well, our thoughts and our prayers are with you as well. It's something that is difficult, and we understand this. You know, we also have to be, you know, caring when we're giving this advice. You know, we can't just say khalas, suck it up, and that's it. You know, we need to we understand that there's hurt. You know what I mean, especially about parents and whatnot. So again, we ask Allah Subhanahu wa Taala to make it easy on yourself, and we ask Allah Subhanahu wa Taala that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala puts guidance in their hearts and to every person, because we want guidance for every single person. You know, people that we hate. Or that may be against us and all this sort of stuff, we ask Allah to guide these people to Islam.
I mean, and the thing that we should be taking from this as we wrap it up, because it's about to be Maghrib here, I think the biggest thing we should always take from death that we don't take from death is that our time is coming. Our time is coming. We watch people die every single day and act like we're not next. You know what I mean? Like it could come at any moment. We hang in this world by a very thin thread. Like the difference between us being in this world and us being in the Akhirah is literally like the thinnest of threads that at any moment just can just be cut and we're gone. We're, you know, instant gone. There was just a janazah not too long ago here for a 17-year-old boy who recently became a hafiz of the Quran, did his graduation, and now he had gotten into a car wreck. He's gone. So, you know, we never know. And that's how old my oldest son is. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. Like, you know, you never know how Allah is going to test us. But we have to try to stay ready, inshallah.
Inshallah. Mm-hmm.
Khairan. You guys want to wrap it up? We'll wrap it up here.
Hold on, Mr. Dhanun, you can...
Leave us with some departing words of wisdom, Mr. Dhanun.
No, you do not want... No. I don't have any offhand, but one thing I wanted to brush up. One of the first questions you asked him is where we were going, and you didn't actually finish it. You mentioned the eye cataract and the aid clothes, but you never actually mentioned what's going to happen after that. So we obviously have to go back to Lebanon, and we're carrying out the Adohi obviously first doing Day of Arafah.
We're feeding multiple people on the Day of Arafah. So,
we've organized, we have our own kitchen, and obviously we're partnering with other kitchens and organizations, obviously, to try to maximize the Day of Arafah, to break the fast of the people there and the people that are fasting on the Day of Arafah, inshallah. And then obviously following the days of Day of Eid, we'll be obviously carrying out Qurban, inshallah. But we're not only doing it in Lebanon, it just happens that we're in Lebanon during that time. We're also carrying out Qurban in Africa, in Sri Lanka, in India, in Niger itself in particular. We also have obviously other countries that we have as well, inshallah ta'ala. So I just wanted to complete, you know.
Jazakallah khair.
You know, I complete you.
That's it.
That's my work.
But can I just mention before we go as well, wallahi, this is one thing that we benefit, and Yusha, as you know from the past and the future, inshallah, when you start traveling with us, is when people thank us, I always remind them, make dua for the people that donated, even if it's $1.50, even if it's a dua that you made for a certain project to move forward and to be successful. Wallahi, when you see their faces and when they accept or they receive this donation, whether it's through food or whether through clothing, whether we're building a water well or an orphanage or whatever it may be, wallahi, the people's faces, they're so happy.
Yep.
And remember, this is the point that you don't see the dua that they actually make. and the life-changing, the changes to their lives. When this happens, you're not seeing this. You know, I wish we could document a lot of things, but then again, you have this problem again. Why are you taking photos? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? You can't win. You don't show photos. I say, where'd the money go? You show photos. I say, why are you taking photos? You know, we're stuck between, in a really weird situation, subhanAllah.
Yep. So I will wrap it up with saying that we are, you know, this was just to have a general talk, but for anyone who does want to support all the projects that are going on through Alisan Foundation, you have Alisan, and that'll be on the next screen when we end this in the chat. You'll see the two links, alisan.org.au, or for people in the United States, we have alisan.us. You can support all of the projects that we are doing to help all the people, to help people in need, because that is our goal. That is the goal. I think that's why we're all in this, is because we see how great of a need there is in the world. We've traveled around the world. We've been so many places. We know there is a great need, and we know that we can try to help them, inshallah ta'ala. And we know that the Muslim community has the ability to help. It's just about the willingness to give up what we believe is our most greatest asset, which is our money, which it is not. Our greatest asset is our time, because it is the one commodity that once you spend it, it cannot be replaced. So saying that, I want to say Jazakallah khairan for all of the audience members who came on and gave us some of their time, their irreplaceable commodity, inshallah. We'll be doing more of these live streams regularly coming up very soon. This is we did a test run a couple of weeks ago. Now this is the more advanced version of the professional test run, and we will just try to increase it from here. I will be coming back to my own personal streams on Thursday, inshallah ta'ala, from my community on YouTube. Look forward to that on Thursday. And I look forward to seeing you guys, hopefully, in one of these countries. As soon as my passport, I'll be on the way, inshallah.
Looking forward to it.
All right. When we stay off, you guys stay here for a minute. I'm just going to end. I'll end the stream, and then I'll come back and talk to you guys. But I'm going to mute you for a minute as we go. All right. Inshallah, we will see all of you audience members next time. And until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.